and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Okay. Hey, thanks for passing the peace, everybody. You know, the morning that we extend our peace, I have to come up here, Ty. It's one of my favorite parts of the service. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. So, if you will. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Daddy. Oh, he does have a good reading voice, doesn't he? Tim Teague, everyone. Yeah. Were you pausing for applause? I love it. I'm going to start doing that. I dig it. What is happening? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because now we need to, right? Jesus, thank you for this room. Thank you for your laughter. I believe that your Spirit dwells in our laughter, and so it is good and right that that's how we spend our morning. And so I just pray that in the next few minutes that you would come, that you would be near, that we would feel your presence, that we would wake up to what you're doing around us in a way that will shift and change and encourage and stretch and bend us in our souls. In your name we pray. Amen. Sounded like a really active thing I was asking for there at the end. Sorry. Okay, so we're actually sort of rounding third, maybe, on our catechism series over there. We just have a couple of weeks left, and it's been really fun to each week do a catechism. Every week we've taken questions about faith and faith systems and faith structures, and we've tried to answer them all together. In a couple of weeks, there are cards about this out on the info table, but we're going to do a question and answer session. You all have already sent in loads and loads of questions. 100% of them are some of the hardest questions I've ever been asked. So can't wait to do that together. That'll be on October 6th. But if you have more questions, no question is too big or too small. I just really would love to know those. So there's a QR code out on the info table that'll get you where you need to go to ask those. But our question today that we're going to talk about for the next few minutes is, what do we believe about the church? So we've looked at lots of big things. We've looked at God. We've looked at humanity. We've gone to lots of places, but I want to land today on the church. And it's interesting because as I've been prepping for this message, I had just like a really interesting experience. Our staff has an office in the church that I grew up in, which is a really sweet thing. First Baptist Maryville gives us free space where we have been for years able to just like, I call us squatters that they know about. And so it's been a really amazing thing. But we're trying to formalize that relationship and try to pay a little money so we can have more access and stuff. And so by doing that, they were like, yeah, just look around the church. We kind of went around to look for spaces that might work in a better way for us. But what that meant was that I walked around the church that I grew up in, and it was just like a flood of memories. And it was so interesting that it was this week as I was writing this sermon. But as I was walking around, I realized that I have so many very, very good memories from growing up in the church. We went to a room where I had Sunday school class that Sharon Skeens taught, and we really did have one of those felt boards that people make fun of on Instagram reels now, but we like really had one, like the felt boards that told the Bible stories, and we loved her because Mrs. Skeens would sing our lessons like half of the time. I mean, she would just like sing the whole thing, and it was so, and I was also like, man, that lady showed up every Sunday. There was no like once a month rotation for her, you know, like she was there every single week. Singing and felt boarding and, you know, the things. We went to my favorite room of the whole church, which was the library. I love the library. Mrs. Larimore and her buddies, her crew were the librarians. And if you checked out you could check out books. Not the kind of books I was super interested in, but you could check out books. And if you brought the books back, you got a cookie. And I have to be honest, I got very few cookies. But if you need any early or late 80s, books on Jesus. I have all of them. I'm probably at my parents' house. I was thinking, I love the big windows. The sanctuary is so big. It has these huge windows. And at Christmas time, they would put candles in all of the windows and like this like poinsettia thing around it. And I love that. And then I was telling our staff, my favorite part of the church was a woman named Mrs. Thomas. And I met Mrs. Thomas one day in the hallway and we just kind of talked. She said, hi. I said, hi. And she asked me some questions and we just kind of had a moment. And then she gave me $20. Cash. And then every time I saw her, she gave me $20 in cash, which sounds very creepy. I swear it was just like a hello, here's $20. And it was the best part of church, obviously, because I was really making money being there. And but I learned two things about Miss Thomas as time went on. One, I learned that not everybody goes to church every Sunday, and her attendance was abysmal. And I knew because I was looking for her every week. And then the second thing I learned was she had an identical twin sister who was less than generous. And when I would go up to her twin sister and say, hello, Mrs. Thomas, she did not put anything in my hands, nothing. So that was an interesting thing. But I have these great memories. I also have plenty of really bad memories in the church. We went to the youth room where I made Aaron Britt stand in the place where my youth group put me on trial to see if they could, I've talked about this before, I think, to see if they could prove that I was a Christian. I was. They proved I was not. That'll damage a teenage girl. One time we went to the balcony and I was showing Aaron where we used to sit. Where my parents sat. But then when I moved to the youth, we moved down to the front row. And one time during communion, we were passing the communion trays and I was a little rusty because we only did it like four times a year. So I you know, was a little rusty and I failed to receive the communion tray correctly. And so I dropped it onto the hard ground and those things will bounce, baby. It was just like, I could hear the sound of like, ting, 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 ting. You know, all the crackers like flowing out. And then as teenagers do, we just picked up the empty tray and continued to pass it. And so did the deacons. They just passed an empty tray the whole time. Like I could look up and I could still see my mom being like, what she's doing now, probably just. We walked by the room where I was in the handbell choir. Also the room where I got removed from the handbell choir because I accidentally threw middle C across the room. And apparently it is important. I had very slippery hands at church. I just dropped a lot of things. So plenty of good, plenty of bad. And the thing is, I think we all sit in a lot of different places in this room in our experiences with the church. Some of us have a lot of experience. Maybe you were there every Sunday and Wednesday and days in between. Some of us have very little experience. Church might be a very new thing and we're kind of all in between. Maybe, like me, you have fond memories of church, and maybe, like me, you have some not so very fond ones. plenty of us in this room have been held and put back together by churches in our lives. And unfortunately, plenty of us in this room have been deeply, deeply wounded by churches in our lives. And so what I want to do today is I want to really kind of do two things. The first is I want to talk about how we here at Springbrook see the church and how I think the Bible sees the church. And then the second thing I want to do is talk a little bit about what it practically looks like to be part of a church on a personal level. And I just have a lot of faith as I've been prepping and praying for today that I just feel like God wants to do some healing in us through the damages of his bride, that how we have been hurt in ways through the church. So, okay, according to the Vineyard statement of faith, so our denomination is Vineyard, and our statement of faith, when it talks about the church, it calls the church the instrument of the kingdom. And here's the Vineyard's description. It says, we, the Vineyard, believe in one holy and universal church. All who repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and form the living body of Christ, of which he is the head and of which we are all members. Meaning, the Vineyard believes that the church is less a place and more a people. People who belong to God, but to whom God also belongs to. And this holy and universal church, they steal that language from the Apostles' Creed, one holy Catholic church, one holy universal church is the instrument of the kingdom of God, meaning that God has a plan of putting the world back together, and the church is his instrument for doing this. The church is his plan for how he wants to get this done. That's what we believe on a giant scale. The Vineyard doesn't see itself as like the only church that you can be part of. So there are some denominations who say in order to be part of God's church, you have to be part of this denomination. And we're not that way. We see a big, wide scope of church. And that has a lot of implications, one of which is if you come to a Vineyard church, you don't have to be rebaptized to be in a Vineyard church. Some of you have some wounding in your life where you changed churches and then you were asked to get rebaptized in a different way. And so we don't have those things. So we do. We believe in a big, holy, worldwide, and throughout time church on a very big level. But then denominationally, we believe in practicing this at a very local level. And so there are Vineyard churches all over the world, and they all look different. There are churches in the Vineyard that are like mega churches, like thousands and thousands. I went to a conference at one in the spring, and their campus was bigger than our mall. I mean, not that Foothills Mall is like to write home about, but it's still pretty big for a church. You know, I mean, it was enormous, thousands and thousands of people. And then there are Vineyard micro churches or house churches, which are a dozen or less people meeting in a living room. And all of them are trying to practice the same call, to be the instrument of the kingdom, to join God in his work of gospel renewal, making all things new everywhere. In the New Testament, beginning in the book of Acts and then carrying out to the end in Revelation, we have story after story after story about the formation and implementation of the first churches ever. And from the very beginning, we see that there is something that distinguishes this church from other types of gatherings. So in the first century, much like today, there are plenty of places to gather for spiritual practice or to gather to spend time with family or friends or in your community. But from its inception, the church has had this one defining and distinct thing. Setting it apart from other gatherings or other groups or other institutions. And the main and predominant reason for gathering in the Christian church is around the person of Jesus. Jesus, who we believe is alive and who we believe is the hope of the world. The church is distinct in its centering around Jesus, its gaze toward Jesus. And then the belief that when we gather together, we don't just gaze toward Jesus. We also believe that that gaze returns back to us. That in our gatherings, we gaze at Jesus together and he gazes back to us. It makes me think of our scripture that my dad just read. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Earlier than this verse, at the beginning of the book of Acts, people are gathered around the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus gives this gives the church in this moment a mission for what it will do in the world. And what he does, what he says is Jesus promises the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit over the church. And then he says that the job, like the mission, the main vision of the church is this. He says it is to bear witness everywhere. To bear witness to God's kingdom at work throughout the world. To bear witness to the mercy and power of the Holy Spirit everywhere. And so if we take all of that, all of the things that I've just said, and we try to narrow it down into a definition of what the biblical definition of the church is, I would say this. The church is a gathered group centered around the person of Jesus, bearing witness to the kingdom of God everywhere through the power of the Holy Spirit. A gathered group constantly orbiting around the resurrected Jesus, telling his stories, bearing witness of his resurrection and renewal, those things that fill his kingdom, and telling those stories everywhere. And so in the book of Acts, the very first church starts to gather and starts to try to accomplish this mission, try to accomplish this thing. And what Jesus says will happen, happens. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and immerses this very first church in the power and love of God. And then they do exactly what is commissioned to them. They start to bear witness. They begin to tell stories. And with their words and their actions and their lives, they tell the stories of the resurrected Jesus. So then throughout the book of Acts and the books that follow it, we watch other churches do the same thing. We watch them bear witness in word, in action, to the good news of Jesus and the hope and the power of God's kingdom everywhere. And then throughout the book, we see a pattern that finds its way into pretty much all of the early churches because we see it play out all throughout the New Testament. And what happens is these four practices or four rhythms or four habits start to kind of find their way and place into the early church. And we see the Holy Spirit use these practices or these habits to remake the people of God into people who can bear his witness with their words and their lives as the church starts to spread all over the globe. And the book of Acts maps out these four practices that keep on going beyond it. And they're this. Teaching, fellowship, being together, which sounds like fellowship, but we'll talk about it, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, being together, and prayer. From the very first church, these are the habits that the churches share. These are the four things that the churches do. The first thing is churches teach. A word used throughout the scripture for followers of religious teachers, used throughout the world for followers of a religious teacher, is the word disciple, which at its root simply means learner. And so healthy Christian churches are filled with learners, curious learners. Churches, they're a gathered community that is learning something all together. That together is allowing their minds to be remade by a new story about God and man and how those two things intersect. Tim Mackey, when he talks about the gospel, he calls it a world-creating announcement. And he says that this announcement of the good news of Jesus, it is an immediate and quick-working announcement in our lives and our hearts. And also, at the same time, it is a slowly saturating announcement. Because it takes both a moment and a lifetime to learn the ins and outs and implications of the kingdom of God and the gospel story. A lifetime of letting it shift and grow and change and confront and remake you from the inside out. Tim Mackey calls it a lifelong remaking of your mind. And so teaching and learning remain crucial rhythms of the church then and now. The second habit of the church is fellowship, which is a very Christian word, I feel like, kind of like a Christianese term. Like when I hang out with my friends and we're driving home, I'm not like, that was some good fellowship, you know? But you put me in a potluck and I'm like, this is fellowship. You know, like it just feels very Christian. And we kind of mean it for hanging out a little bit, but if we go back to the Greek, the word fellowship here is koinonia, which you may have heard that term along the way. And koinonia really is bigger than being together or bigger than hanging out. It means sharing community. Koinonia is this idea of a generous commitment to share anything, stuff, time, presence, energy. Koinonia, when we see it show up all throughout the New Testament, it is constantly the remaking of the human idea of what it means to say something is mine. Koinonia has a lot to say about that. When we say this is mine, koinonia will say yours to share. That's sort of the idea of fellowship. It means that one of the essential habits of the church is being part of a kind of sharing that begins to redefine our ideas about what something means if we call it mine. And then habit number three, being together. This does mean hanging out. There's a clear New Testament call to community, to spending time together, to breaking bread and sharing meals and sharing lives and sharing stories. It is having both an openness to gather, to attend a gathering, but also an openness to being a gatherer, to both gathering and being gathered, if that makes sense. I want to quote Eugene Peterson. Derek, I think I've got a slide for this one because he says it better than I could, but he says this. He says, but holy living, resurrection living is not a self project. We are a people of God and cannot live holy lives, resurrection lives, as individuals. We are not a self-defined community. We are a God-defined community. The love that God pours out for us in us creates a community in which that love is reproduced in our love for one another. A practice then, a practice now. And then the fourth habit or rhythm or practice of the early church and the church now is prayer. The first church was made up of Jewish Christians. They were deeply rooted in the rhythms and customs of Jewish prayer. So for everyone sitting in that first room, they would have been people who prayed three times a day, the Shema in the morning, another set of prayers in the midday, another set of prayers in the evening. They had rhythms for praying and singing the Psalms, and they had begun to incorporate the prayers of Jesus into their times together. And so centuries of habits around liturgy and word and song continued on and continue now, and worship became a rhythm, a defining habit of the church. And so it's these four habits, these four rhythms that are both the beginning of the church and still what we practice now. In most churches today, you will find all four: teaching, sharing, community, and worship. And while the rhythms are found everywhere, they aren't always the same everywhere. Not all teaching looks the same, and not all sharing looks the same. Community changes in different places and spots, and so does worship. And so while the church has committed itself to these rhythms, it also finds them expressed in so many different ways, in so many different places. And I think that is such a good thing. Like, it is a very, very good thing for us to express in our way, and for our dear friends, Church of the Redeemer down the hill, to express in their way, and our friends at Encounter meeting at the middle school to express in their way. This is a good, good thing. But if we're really honest, it's also where we start to get dissatisfied, right? I think if I asked for a vote here, I think probably most of us would vote that these four habits that we see in the early church are good habits for churches today. Teaching, sharing, community, worship. We would be like, yeah, those are really good things. But if that second vote behind that was how should we do those things, we would have incredibly different answers. And we would very quickly start to disagree on how those things should flesh out. Like, if I'm like, what should teaching be like? Some of you would be like, it should be long. Honestly, most of you would not be that way. You'd be like, it should be short. Should it be one person standing on a stage teaching everybody? Should it be a group discussion? Should you go verse by verse when you talk about it? Or should you go by topic? Should you follow the lectionary? Sharing. We would all have different ideas on what sharing is. Is it only about money, or does it also mean time and resources? How much? Where does it go? Community. We all see this very differently. Of the things that people get most dissatisfied here, and I get most dissatisfied of here, it usually is around community. Because if we're really honest, we all want community most of us want community in two ways. We want it pretty quickly and handed to us, and we want it without it costing us much time or energy or resources. We want to be able to show up somewhere a couple of Sundays a month and experience deep, rich community. I want that. And it's impossible. And so we get dissatisfied. And then worship. Don't even get me started on worship. There are as many different worship preferences in this room as there are people in this room. One of my dearest friends, who I'm not going to name here, but you might figure out by their laughter in a second. We were in this conversation about worship songs that we do here at the church. And she was just like, kind of out of nowhere. She was like, why do we do this one song? I mean, that song is absolutely terrible. Like, why do we do it? And it got kind of quiet. And I was like, because it's my favorite. And that's why we do it. And so I love to think that whenever we do the song, we're both crying. I'm crying because I'm so moved, and she's crying because she's like, God, let it end. I hate that song. As much as there is to love about the practices and habits and rhythms of churches, she gave herself away, man. The things that we all share and the places where individual congregations find their own personalities and procedures, and there's much to love in those things, but there's also a whole lot to bother, right? Like, there's a whole lot in those things to get on our nerves or to get under our skin or to poke our preferences. Church, I think in its healthy form, can be both a balm to our souls and at the same time like sandpaper, exposing our rough edges of dissatisfaction. I read an interview with Eugene Peterson, who I've already quoted. He is he's precious to me. I love the way he thinks and sees the world. And I read this interview that he did years ago that I go back to pretty regularly. And the lady that was interviewing asked him, she was like, how does somebody pick a church? Like, how should someone pick a church? And his answer is basically that he says to find a church that's small enough that you can stay at long enough for its people and its programs to bother you. How do you find a church? Find a small one and stay there long enough for it to get on your nerves and see what happens then. I love it. Maybe I like it so much because I know that there's plenty going on here to bother you, like how somebody forgot that we do an announcement video before the call to worship, and we do it every week, and I still forgot, and how the TVs don't work all the time, or the microphones, or the timing. These are things that bother me about my own church, and I'm certain that there are things that bother you. But what I'm learning is that while the primary reason the church exists is to further the kingdom of God in the world, that is its main goal, its main vision, its main purpose, the church also has a crucial and, I think, critical role in the formation of my heart and my mind and my soul. Because my own dissatisfaction is a very good teacher for me in that formation. Because I can learn here that sometimes my love for what I think this place should be gets in my way of being able to love what it is now, and gets in my way of being able to serve it without an agenda here and now. I want to read a quote to you that I read recently from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I hated it so much that I felt I needed to share it with you. I got a slide for this one too, Derek. He says this, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. This haunts me. It is a good thing to dream and to want for your church. It is a very good thing. But this quote has become kind of like a matrix for me in analyzing my own heart and my own life in a way to separate what is truly offensive that needs to be dealt with and what is preference, where I want it to be my way, where preference that I'm holding tightly. I want to say this as clearly as I know how to say it. The church does not get to abuse you and still be the church. The church does not get to manipulate you or take advantage of you or steal from you and still be the church. But it can bother you, and it can annoy you, and it can disappoint you, and it can stretch you and still be the church. It can and it will expose your rough edges, and it will train you more deeply in the Spirit of God. That is part of its work. I think that a lot. If you've ever gone to a small group, what inevitably happens in a small group is you show up and someone or someone gets on your nerves in a huge way. And I think they're supposed to. Like, I think that's part of it. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to set up our Selah today. And it's going to be kind of a long setup. And I want to do it by reading something that a friend of mine wrote about the church a while ago. And I want to read this, and I want to set up a little prayer practice for us for Selah. So my friend Adam Russell is a vineyard pastor in Kentucky, and he wrote this a year ago. And it's something that I found myself thinking about a lot and then revisiting often. And so I'm just going to read it to you word for word, and I don't have slides for it. So add this to your bother list. And I don't do that a lot, but I just think it's really, really good. And so I just want to read this to you as he wrote it. And what it's called is, he calls it the magic of the church. And he has these four things that he finds to be the magic of being part of a local church. And I'll tell you the four things, and then I want to read what he says about them. The four things: number one is a story to live in. Number two is becoming a community with people I'd never choose. Number three is a little retreat from a me world. And number four is a ballast for all seasons. So this is what my friend Adam Russell says. A story to live in. He says, humans are story-formed creatures. It's literally how we make sense of the world. And we need a story to order our lives, and specifically one that I'm not solely responsible to create or curate. We need a story of life from a loving creator. We need a story that includes sin and destruction. We need a story of resurrection and renewal. We need a story of fresh starts. We need a story that strength is often coming in a form that looks like weakness. And church is an embodied story each week. In the songs we sing, the words we hear, in the bread and wine, we are living a story. Magic number one. Magic number two, becoming a community with people I'd never choose. I love this. He says, church is wild. There's all these people. And honestly, I wouldn't choose a lot of them. He's the pastor of his church. I should have mentioned that. Either I'd never meet them in the immediate, or just the juice of friendship wouldn't spark. Our interests and lives are so different, but here we are, progressives and principled right-wingers sitting in the same row, sports people and readers. I'm reading in the tone there. Highly churched and barely in, all together. That's the magic. Only Jesus could get us together, and only Jesus could keep us together. It reminds me of verse 14 from our scripture earlier. For Christ himself brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. That's the magic. Okay, magic number three. A little retreat from a me world. He says, I like my coffee black, my Saturday slow, and my opinion sharp. I like my chicken roasted per Thomas Keller's instructions, and I like my dad rock sad. I like spring better than summer, and I like to lay in a hammock on our porch and doom scroll Instagram reels. But church isn't primarily about me. Instead, it's about God, and it's about us. And so there's plenty I don't like about my church, and that's kind of great. Magic. Okay, number four. I love this one. A ballast for hard seasons. He says this: the sun doesn't always shine. Sometimes a hard rain falls. Money evaporates. People die when everything looked promising. Love stalls or doesn't even show up at all. Sickness sets in. Disappointment lingers. You name it. And when this happens, I need something to hold to. Fortunately, at church, we're not all down at the same time. A good number of us are up, and we can draw on that strength. When I am weak, I don't have to hold myself up. It's the magic. So here's what I want to do. I am glad and often make space for us to struggle with the church. But what I, and honestly, Derek, our Selah slides aren't going to work because I was going to have us do the enemy's prayer and we're going to do the enemy's prayer about church. But I felt like the Holy Spirit last night was like, no, you talk a lot about our problems. I would like you to take a moment of delight. And so what I would like in the next few minutes, if you're up for it, if you can't get there, if your hurts are so deep, it's allowed. It is a safe space to struggle here and to hurt here. But if you have space in your mind, would you take a few minutes and would you maybe think through those four magic points that I just read about? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to offer you some delight? And it doesn't just have to be this church. I'm not just like, oh, let's all feel good about this church because I'm in charge. That is not what I'm saying at all. I think the Holy Spirit might want to go in your past or into other places you've experienced. It's not just this room or this moment, but are there places where you have found a story to live in that existed outside of yourself that drew you into something bigger and better? Are there places where you have become community with people that you would never, ever, ever, ever pick? Are there places where you get a little retreat from everything that you want and all of your own preferences and have to walk in someone else's or some other thing's preferences in a way that stretched you? Or have you experienced a time where a church was a ballast for all seasons in your life? So I'm just going to pray and bless it, and we'll just spend a few minutes in gratitude. So, Holy Spirit, we believe that you're present in this moment, but we also want to welcome you to this moment. And before I say anything, I pray that for those of us in the room who delight feels like miles from where we're able to be, I pray that you would create a space that is safe to grieve what has been lost or what has been difficult. And then at the same moment, God, I pray that you would meet us in delight and gratitude. Would you bring to our mind images and stories and moments where the church did what you asked it to do? Would you remind us of people who believed in us or invested in us when they maybe had no business doing that? Would you remind us of people who put $20 in our hands or a song in our hearts, whatever it was, would you bring the people and places to mind where the church did its mission of joining you, becoming your instrument in the kingdom work of putting things back together. Will you remind us of ways we were put back together, not just the ways we were torn apart. In your name we pray, amen.